Our gospel lesson is from the book of John, chapter 6, beginning with verse 47. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Dan Brown wrote a series of books about Robert Langdon, a fictional Harvard University professor of religious iconology and symbology. In The Lost Symbol, Langdon tells his class, "Don't tell anyone, but on the pagan day of the sun god Ra, I kneel at the foot of an ancient instrument of torture and consume ritualistic symbols of blood and flesh." Of course, the students are horrified. So he continues, "And if any of you care to join me, come to the Harvard Chapel on Sunday, kneel beneath the crucifix, and take Holy Communion." I imagine that Jesus' audience responded something like those students. We can connect this passage to communion, where the bread symbolizes Jesus' flesh and the wine or juice symbolizes his blood. Just symbols. But if we imagine ourselves as Jesus' followers, we would probably be disgusted at the thought of eating our leader. It's just a strange passage. Rhonda asked me this morning what I was preaching about, and I said, cannibalism. And she didn't remember that part of the Bible, but here it is. The Gospel of John is heavy on symbolism, though. So let's go ahead and make this a connection to communion, because in John's telling of the Last Supper, there's no explicit Eucharistic verse. So this is it. So let's make the connection that we're talking about communion here. Communion is a time when we eat bread and drink wine or juice as a way of becoming more Christ-like. It allows us to connect to God in a more tangible and tactile way. It allows us to get out of our heads and into our bodies and into our hearts. It reminds us that our spiritual lives need nourishment just as our bodies need nourishment. By consuming the elements, we get a little more Christ in us. We become a little more aligned with God's purpose and will. It's a little bit like the way my friend Wayne prepares for elk season. In these last couple months before the hunt, he likes to eat the elk that's in his freezer to get more elk molecules in him, so he thinks like an elk, right? So as we consume the communion elements, we get a little bit more Christ in us. And so we become a little bit more Christ-like. And we're also reminded that not only was Jesus God, but he was also human in flesh and blood, just like us. The Gospel of John, or at least parts of it, were popular with the Gnostics. Gnosticism asserted a dualism in which things of the spirit were superior to things of the flesh. They believed that human beings contain a divine spark within ourselves. but that all physical matter is subject to decay, rotting, and death. That's because the material world was created by an inferior being and is evil. Here, though, Jesus is elevating the status of his body and, by extension, the material world. He is affirming the importance of the material world, our life in the present age, as a way of becoming Christ-like and becoming more aligned with God's will for us. Last week, we heard from Tanya Johnson about the ways Presbyterian Children's Homes and Services is impacting broken families. As she said, research shows that children of abuse have the best lives when their past is acknowledged honestly, rather than pushed down and forgotten. Not that it ever can really be forgotten. Jesus' body mattered. Our bodies matter. Each of us has a story that brought us to where we are today, and that story affects our relationships with each other and our relationships with God. Jesus' message of love and reconciliation was about healing the brokenness of our world, not abandoning the material world in favor of a purely spiritual existence. There was a recent column in the Christian Century titled, "Where Is My Love to Go?" It relates the author's interaction with a Christian ed class in which he shared the big reveal about Christianity. When God settled on the single most important thing, the most significant thing of all, it turns out that thing was being with us as a human being, just like us. Not to change us, but simply to be with us. This teaches us that relationship is not just the way God does or communicates something more important, but relationship is what God is. This didn't sit well with one group member. He became increasingly agitated as he described a life of broken relationships. He had lost his partner, his family, and even his dog. He said, "Where is my love to go?" The author took a chance and responded, "Imagine eternity from God's point of view. Imagine God having all that love pent up just like you have right now. But the difference is, God's got that love all pent up potentially forever. God's like you. God's thinking, where is my love to go? So God creates the universe, but God's got still more love to give. So God creates life and makes humanity and calls us special people. But that's still not enough. God's got yet more love to give. So God comes among us as a tiny baby. God's question, where is my love to go, is perhaps the most important one of all time. Half the answer is the creation of the universe. The other half is the incarnation. On Christmas Day, we find out why the universe was created. It was created for us to be the place where God's love could go. So when you ask yourself, where's my love to go, you're getting an insight into the very heart of God. Jesus came to dwell among us so that he could truly experience that loving relationship with humanity. God does not just dwell in the highest heavens, removed from the messiness of life. God is here among us by the Holy Spirit. God came down as a human to love us in a personal way so that we could all learn just what it is to love God and love one another. Paul describes the church as the body of Christ. That is, Jesus was killed and then rose and ascended, and he left his disciples behind to carry on his work. We are the inheritors of that legacy, charged with continuing to be Christ's body in the world. Jesus circulated throughout Galilee, Judea, and adjacent regions, meeting people of varying backgrounds, preaching a message of reconciliation, forgiveness of sins, and social transformation. So also, we are called to be like Jesus, going forth to share this same message. Two millennia have not achieved the social transformation that Jesus preached, And that's because every step forward has been met with resistance by people who are perfectly happy with the status quo. So we must continue to learn from Jesus and work towards the peaceable kingdom he described. We must continue to spread the good news of God's kingdom and work towards uniting all of God's people. I read a great quote from Kat Armus from the Clergy Coaching Network. Jesus didn't ask to be let into people's hearts. He told them to follow him, dedicating his life to the most vulnerable in society. Following Jesus wasn't a call to a private piety disconnected from society. Following Jesus was relational, social, and it involved justice. This is incarnational ministry. It's kind of a buzzword these days. The goal of incarnational ministry is to live as Christ's body. It's a part of the PCUSA Vital Congregations Initiative. The core of incarnational ministry is an outward focus, understanding that we live in a world where people are hurting due to poverty, racism, discrimination, isolation. The COVID-19 pandemic didn't create disparities in society, but exacerbated them. The world is hurting. The time we have together is an opportunity to be fed by Christ so that we have the spiritual energy, wisdom, and love that are needed to go out and help in the work God is doing. One danger in incarnational ministry is to rely too much on our own ideas. I think that's a failing that I see in my own life, a weakness of my own, is relying on my own ideas. When I think back on some of the ministries that I've tried that have not really landed the way I expected, I think, well, you know, those were good ideas, but not necessarily God's ideas, right? It's essential that Christ is in us, but also that we are in Christ. That means going where God is leading us, not where we think God probably would want us to be. We are right now working through a process as a church that may lead to new ministries or new ways of being the church. Many of us are reading a book that was recommended by Greg Emery called Neighborhood Church, which contains many examples of churches deciding to do something new as they adopted an outward incarnational focus. But it's not an instruction book. We can't just read a story and say, hey, we could do that, let's do that. Truly incarnational ministry is relational. It involves getting out and meeting people where they are, learning about their challenges, and seeing where God is at work. I had an excellent conversation the other day with a colleague who, like me, is a straight, white, middle-class, educated man. He commented that his perspective has really changed by spending time with people who are not like him. He's doing a lot of anti-racism work. Part of his challenge, though, is getting other people in his orbit to go out and also experience life with people who are different from them. If your only knowledge of black people or Hispanics or Muslims or Chinese nationals is what you see on the news or on the internet, and we all know that they can't put it on the internet if it's not true, if that's all you know, it's easy to stay in your little bubble, put up walls, and say, well, the world would be better if they, whoever they may be, could be more like us. Truly incarnational ministry involves spending time with those outsiders so that we can see the world through their eyes. Comment that it goes both ways, too. So I read an article just this morning about a research center at the University of Nebraska that's looking at, among other things, domestic terrorism. And the one researcher said his perspective was changed by going to the YMCA and working out with people who are 3%ers, which is one of the radical, violent, extremist groups. You know, so he could see how their perspective was changing by interacting with each other. In the same way, we can go and see where God is working through individuals and groups. So incarnational ministry involves spending time with those outsiders to see that we are all beloved children of God, members of one family, but that doesn't mean that we all need the same things or have the same challenges. Our goal should not be to convince people to spend an hour each Sunday dressing and acting like us, coming, singing our hymns, reading our liturgy. Our goal should be to walk with people on their unique paths towards God so that they can enter God's kingdom as equals, members of Christ's body who add new perspectives and new ways of being Christ-like. In doing so, we will see ourselves through their eyes as well. We will see where we need to grow and change and become more like the people that God wants us to be. We will see what obstacles we are putting in our own way, in walls that we're building between ourselves and God. Let me return to the gospel text. Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life." Well, how can we eat and drink Jesus? I mean, yeah, there's communion, but how else? Well, the Gospel of John begins with, "In the beginning was the Word." Jesus embodied God's wisdom, the bread of heaven revealed partially in the Hebrew scriptures. We consume Jesus by learning God's wisdom. Throughout the Hebrew Bible, wisdom is personified as a woman calling to us, sometimes known by the Greek name of Sophia. In Proverbs, we read, "Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her animals. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her servant girls. She calls from the highest places in the town. You that are simple, turn in here. To those without sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Lay aside immaturity and live and walk in the way of insight." To become more Christ-like, we need to ingest God's wisdom. Jesus came to teach us God's wisdom by example. He was supremely dedicated to obeying God's will, but not always in the way that his peers understood it. He showed us that the law and the prophets, and indeed the whole teaching of God to humanity, hung on two principles: love of God and love of neighbor. Often, though, it's hard to see how those principles apply, especially if you just talk about them in the abstract. So Jesus didn't just expound on philosophical principles. No, he lived with God's people and saw firsthand the challenges that they confronted so he could viscerally feel and understand the ways in which they were not being loved and the ways in which he could show love to them. Incarnational ministry is not just another program. It is a renewed way of being Christ's body. Jesus taught those early disciples just as he teaches us today: abide in Christ as Christ abides in us. Ingest God's wisdom, the teachings of the whole Bible that reveals God's relationship with humanity, and the lessons of ancient Israelites and first century Christians learn from their encounters with God. See the world through Christ's eyes, filled with love. Go out and encounter God in the people we meet. Learn how we can enable each person to see God's presence, to experience God's love, and to experience our love for them. Go where God is at work and join in. And as we do, we too will know God's love and will be transformed into citizens of God's realm and members of God's family. Amen.